It's good to see all of you, and we are so thrilled to be able to be with you. And for many years, I've taken our family vacations to see our own family there in Iowa, and we get to see them a little bit more now. And so we decided to take our family vacation and see our Tabernacle family here. And so many of you that have been our family for the last 9 years, and we have just enjoyed getting to talk with you and spend time with you, and we could spend days catching up on all the Lord's been doing in your life. And so we've certainly enjoyed talking with you in these different ways, seeing what's going on here at Tabernacle. The Lord's blessed there, and we've had three individuals join the church, as well as one family with four little kids. As I've told several of you, that I guess they get online and see our picture of our family and say, well, if they've got five little kids running around there, we'll bring ours along too. And so it's been exciting to see some young families come and be a part of it. And we're excited. We have a little triangle where our church is, about 1,000 homes. And we've been through that almost twice now, just trying to canvass it and get information out about the church. And so we're excited about that. Have had a couple Tabernacle visitors. Enjoyed having Laura out and Diana out for different times and different reasons they came out to visit us. You're welcome to come anytime. And it's about 7 hours past Chicago. So come. Come out to Chicago, yeah, and see us. And we are so excited for what the Lord is doing here. And I want you to know, and I want to Pastor and Mrs. Carnes to know that we are their biggest fans. And we want them to do well. And we are so thrilled that the Lord has brought them here and that we know them and they can minister to the same young people and the same wonderful families that we had a chance to minister to, an opportunity of the Lord to minister to, and we are behind them and encourage them and want to be a blessing and a help to them in any way that we can. And so I hope that you are this well. I'm sure you are. And so we're very excited for them and for Pastor Long being able to work together with Brother Carnes as well. I enjoyed watching them so many times this morning. It happened to me where Pastor would turn around and say something to me, go adjust the temperature, give me some water, whatever. And I saw him turn around and say it to Brother Carnes this morning. So I enjoyed seeing the baton being passed down there. Colossians chapter number 2 in your Bibles, if you would, please. This is a book of the Bible that I very much need and is something that really is that hits me right where I'm at. It's a constant challenge to me. And I guess I'm a little bit more of a Martha than I am a Mary. And I think this book helps a person to become a Mary in a sense of just sitting at the feet of the Lord. And so as we come through the book of Colossians here, we look at the mystery of Christ in you. The mystery is not something hidden. It's something that was hidden in the past, but it's something that's brought out to us for us to understand and for us to grasp now in this church age, in this age of grace that we have and that we enjoy. And so here is this mystery, the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ lives inside of me, and we need to enjoy that. And as he's bringing these different truths out, he comes into chapter number 2, and he's going to tell us that there's going to be a great danger. You may think as I begin here today that I have a doom and gloom sort of message. I don't intend it to be that way. But I want you to see this truth brought out tonight, that you need to protect yourself by living that mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what he brings out in chapter 1, verse 27. You can see that. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we could just get that truth, if we could just live that truth, the very fact that Christ is in us, we forget it. We get busy about our lives. We get busy doing all the different things that we're doing, even serving the Lord. And we forget to enjoy, to depend upon, to rely upon, to access the great truths that we have in the fact that Christ is inside of us. Amen. And when he gets into chapter number 2, though, he says that there's a very great danger that exists. And the way that you can protect yourself from this danger is by living that wonderful mystery that Christ is in you. And so I want to say to you, my dear friends, that we love so very much and we're so excited about what God is continuing to do here. I want to say to you tonight that every single one of you are in danger. Every one of you are in danger of experiencing what he's going to talk about in these couple verses here. I don't remember all the details of it, but several months ago, maybe it's been 6 months ago or so, we read in the news and heard in the news about that person that was in their home, I think it was in Florida, where all of a sudden a sinkhole opened up and right down from the middle of their house, swallowed right up into the sinkhole. And here, I mean, it's just something we can't even imagine, that all this time this person's been living in this home while there was this sinkhole underneath the house, and I believe the individual even passed away. Here was this danger right underneath where he was, and didn't even realize it. And yet there's a danger that we face in all of our lives, and we may not even realize it. And I want to bring out to you the danger here this evening, and I want to show you the defense against that danger, to protect yourself by living that mystery. So let's go to the Lord and ask His blessing upon it. Father, we come to Your Word tonight, thirsty for You to feed our souls. Lord, we ask that You would do a great work, that Your Spirit would work in our hearts, that Your attention would not be drawn to man, but to the wonderful treasures that we have in Christ. And that we would leave tonight, as we've sung, nearer to the cross. All that thrills my soul is Jesus, and may we truly say that. May it truly be the testimony of our lives. May it be something that we wake up tomorrow and the joy of the day is not the prettiness of the day or the experiences of the weekend or any of those other things, but the joy of walking with Christ. Amen. And so, Lord, burn that into our hearts tonight, as only Your Spirit can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, the danger. Let's look at our entire text, though, Colossians 2 and verse number 4 through 7. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So first of all, in verses 4 and 5, we're going to see that he's going to describe the danger. And then in 6 and 7, we're going to see the defense against that danger. Let's notice it here, what he has to say. He says in verse 4, this I say, lest any man... The danger is found, in some sense, in the direction, lest any man. The danger can come from so many different vantage points, from so many different angles here. He doesn't have to be specific, but this danger is out there. It's lurking in the shadows, can come from all sorts of different directions and different avenues, perhaps as different as there are people in this room. Your different circumstances, who you are like, your strengths, your weaknesses. The danger can come from many different ways. And what he's going to give you is going to be preventative medicine to keep you from falling into any sort of danger. It's any man, lest it come from any specific, any sort of direction that's out there. It's the well-worn illustration that if someone's going to learn how to spot counterfeit money, they simply work with the real money. It's the idea, some of you that drink a particular soft drink every day of the week, and you drink a 2 liter of it, or you drink a 20 ounce bottle of it every day, that same drink. And you know what? Someone could come up and put a no-name brand in your bottle, and you'd be able to spot it. You'd be able to tell, because you have drank the real stuff so much, no matter what they were to put in there, you would be able to tell, because you know it. You've enjoyed the real stuff. And he's going to give you here something to deal with this danger, because this danger can come from any sort of direction. But not only is there danger in the direction, but there's danger in the deception. He says here, lest any man should beguile you. To beguile here. To beguile has this idea of a reasoning, a logic, a thought process that comes along something else and begins to lead someone astray. It's meant to look similar to the truth, so that one might follow that logic that they have instead of following the truth instead. It's trying to deceive or to delude, to reckon fraudulently. And therefore, it kind of carries the idea of defrauding. It's the idea of miscounting and to cheat someone by miscounting and miscalculating someone. I know a certain individual that enjoys speaking of this joke, this little illustration about finances. Regarding the Three Stooges, I've never seen it, but I've heard it told, that the Three Stooges got a large amount of money, And for whatever, I don't know if they stole it. I don't know where they got the money. But they got this large amount of money. And so they were going to divvy it up amongst the three of them. And one of them gets the pot of money and he hands it out to the first guy. And he says, one for you, and one for you, and one for me. And then he goes around two and he says, two for you, handing him one bill. Two for you, handing him one bill. And two for me, handing himself two. And then he goes the third round, three for you, one, two, three for me. And again, I've never seen it, but I can perceive, I can imagine that here he is. He's claiming that he's giving him two, but he's only giving him one. And when he gets to himself, he really gives himself two. He's claiming that he's giving everybody else three, but really he's giving them just one and himself three. He is defrauding them. He is deceiving them by miscounting. And that's the idea here behind this word of beguiling. It's used in James chapter 1 and verse number 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And this word here in our text, the word beguile, is a very good word because it not only carries the idea of deception, but when somebody is beguiled, there's a little sense in which they are cheated out of something. They're tricked. They're deluded. They lose out on something. Now, this is one of the things that's brought out in Ephesians and in the book of Colossians, and that is the fact that in Jesus Christ, you have great, great riches. You look back in chapter 1 and verse number 27. He says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Look down at chapter 2 and verse number 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance. Look at verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Over and over, Paul describes here under inspiration the fact that what you have in Jesus Christ is a rich treasure. There's great wealth. There's great abundance in it. You're not a poor Christian. You're a wealthy Christian. You have all of these riches. But the danger is in the deception that would defraud you of the wonderful riches and the wonderful treasures. Listen, Christian, you have great treasures in Jesus Christ. Amen. And I wonder this evening if you've been beguiled of any of them. If someone's come along and done some tricky little counting there. If they've come along and used some logic here and caused you to be beguiled, to be defrauded of some of the greater treasures that you could have had in Jesus Christ. It's a very real danger that is out there. We have this great wealth. You know, I think of Esau. Here's Esau and he's hungry one day. And he trades his birthright for a bowl of soup. Sometimes later, yes, he loses the blessing as well, but Hebrews says it so pointedly. Hebrews chapter number 12 tells us that for one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. How many of us Christians have such great wealth in Jesus Christ, such great treasures in Jesus Christ, but something comes along to distract us, to defraud us, to deceive us into giving up a little of the treasure that we have? Someone comes along with just the right sort of words. They paint the picture in just sort of way. And all of a sudden, instead of standing on the riches that we have in Christ and enjoying the treasures that we have in Christ and banking on them and drawing on God's resources and drawing on the throne of grace and drawing on His presence ever being with us, we start taking life from their perspective. We start thinking we don't have those resources. Right. We've got everything in the bank and we're just giving it up. We've been deceived. How many Christians today are in danger and maybe don't even realize it? The danger is in deception. Maybe their parents might realize it. Maybe some Christian friends might realize it. Maybe a pastor, maybe a family member might realize it. But so many times we in our own lives, we don't realize it. But our culture is huge at beguiling us of the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, we're beguiled by material things into thinking that those are the things that are more important instead of Jesus Christ. We're beguiled by busyness. Aren't we busy people? We have so many things to do. And as a result, we miss out sometimes on the riches that come from Jesus Christ. We're beguiled by religion. I can do it. It's about me. I can work harder. And all the things of religion, and we miss out on what Jesus Christ has. Maybe we're beguiled by laziness and not working at it and drawing from the Word of God what we need. We're beguiled by technology or entertainment. We're beguiled by work and pay and wages that would keep us busy doing other things instead of drawing on the riches of Jesus Christ. do an inventory of your life tonight. You got all this treasure in the bank of heaven, so to speak. Are you accessing it? Are you using it? Listen, if someone came up to one of the deacons, one of the pillars of the church here, one of the great and godly men of our church, and said, listen, I want to talk with you about something, and if you'll just listen to me, after a while you might quit your walk with Christ. Would they listen to him? Well, no, I would hope not. I would hope that they would have their dukes up, spiritually speaking. I would hope they'd close their ears. I'd hope they'd turn and walk away if it was in their face. But that's not the way it is. It's deceptive. It's misleading here. It's beguiling here. If someone came up to you and said, listen, for the next 3 months, I'm going to be enticing you to do something. And if you'll listen to me, you'll quit spending time with Christ in church on Sundays. Wouldn't you just say, no, I don't want anything to do with that. But that's not the way the devil usually works. He's deceptive here. The danger is in the deception. But then we also see the dangers in the persuasion. He says, they'll beguile you with enticing words. What they're going to say is going to sound so good. What they're going to say is going to sound so persuasive. It's going to just be so appealing. It's just going to make sense. They're going to have convincing arguments. And if you don't stand on the mystery, you're going to walk away from these many different things. And honestly, I really think in verse number 4, he's introducing them into some of the things that he's going to say in the rest of the chapter. He's going to deal with some of these specific dangers that they had. And for sake of time, I'm not going to go into those in great detail, but there was all sorts of things that they were tempted in the rest of chapter number 2 to walk away from Christ for, or thinking that those things were more important than Christ. You got to be careful. And I love what he says at the beginning of verse 4. And this I say. That's the word of God. Saying, you know, I wrote this book, Colossians, because I don't want you to be defrauded. I don't want you to be beguiled. I don't want you to be cheated out of the great blessing here. And listen, if you want to keep from being defrauded, be in the book. Amen. Be in this Bible. Read it every day. Spend time in it. And you won't be defrauded. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Be in God's word and you won't fall for everybody else's persuasive words. So it's a great danger. But the danger is great not only because of what we see in the problem of verse 4, but as we look at the people in verse number 5. This is shocking to me. And this is one reason, in a sense, why I bring it to you, those whom we love and see doing so well in the Lord. He says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So he begins with the word for. He's giving the reasons or an explanation, some sort of ground for what he is saying, the basis of it. And he's talking to these people. You can see at the end of verse number 1, as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. If you study out Colossians a little bit, you'd find that he's writing to people that in all likelihood, he really didn't know many of these people. He knew a couple of them. He probably had never been to the church there, probably never ministered in any of their services, but somebody has told him about him, Epaphras has told him about him, and he's got a burden about him. He's got a passion. And so he comes in here and he says, I'm absent in the flesh. I'm not even there with you. I've never been there. I don't know very many of you. And yet he says, I am with you in the spirit. He's with you in that sense, not bodily, but in the spirit. He's with them in heart. His heart is right there with them. So many of you, I am sure, were well aware of that terrible tragedy that the Lord worked to his glory about that bus accident with the young people that were heading back from camp in Indiana a couple weeks ago. And it was so incredible to see as the whole situation progressed how God brought great glory. And you know, it was interesting to watch. I wasn't in Indiana. I wasn't able to be there. But again, as you watch it from online and news or Facebook, these types of things, as even some of you commented upon it, to see across Christianity and those people that were in those circles, how people's hearts were broken. Few people were even in the state that I knew, and yet their hearts were broken. I wasn't there. I know a couple of those people by name. They wouldn't know me. I wasn't there. I don't know those people that well. But my heart was there with them, as so many of yours was as well. And we all know what it's like to say, listen, I'm not there, but my heart's there with you. My heart goes out to those people. And that's what Paul was saying here. He's saying, you know, I'm not there physically, but my heart's there with you. And notice what he says about this people. It's an awesome statement. He says, I am joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. I'm joying and beholding. Now we know what it's like to have such an expression like, oh, I don't even want to look at that, you know? Something is disgusting, something, you know, just turns our stomach. And as a result, there's that connection between something being unenjoyable and not wanting to look. But if we reverse it, if we go to the exact opposite, that's what Paul's saying. I enjoy what I see, and the more I see, the more I enjoy it. He could look at this church and he's saying, you know, I'm just excited about what God's doing there. I'm just excited about the people that God has there. I'm just excited what God's doing in Colossae. He's saying, I'm not even there, but I hear about it and people tell me about it and I'm excited about it. And he goes on to describe them here. He says, I behold your order and your steadfastness. This was a church that was orderly, that was doing what they were supposed to be doing there. They were functioning as a well-ordered church. It probably wasn't a church that was off in the false doctrine and all messed up and just chaotic. This was a church that was doing a good job. Some people that study this think that Paul's sitting here in prison and he's got a guard on either side of him. He's got a soldier on either side of him. And possibly here, he looks over him and he thinks of the orderliness of a soldier. That he's where he's supposed to be. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He says, you know, that's a good word to use. This word sometimes was used to describe soldiers. And he says, that's the way those Christians at Colossae were. They're orderly. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're serving the Lord in that church. And man, I enjoy hearing about them. The more I hear about them, the more I enjoy it. It just brings me great joy and thrill. And then he says, there's steadfastness of their faith. There's a commitment. There's a firmness. There's a steadfastness there. Not all the time, but sometimes this word was used in a military sense as well, as you picture those soldiers, and evidently they would close in their ranks very tightly, shoulder to shoulder, and they'd get their shields up and lock the shields somewhat together, and their spears were out, so that when the enemy were to attack or when they were to march forward, if anybody hit one of them, in a sense, the whole group would absorb the shock. They could just march forward, or they could become just an impenetrable wall there that nobody could get through because they were all shoulder to shoulder and shield to shield. No one could get through. They were steadfast. They couldn't move. And he says, man, I look at the soldier beside me and I think of steadfastness. And he says, man, when I think of the people at Colossae, I think of people that they're ordered. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing as Christians. They're steadfast in it. They're not going anywhere. And you know what? That's what I think of when I think of Tabernacle Baptist Church. Think of people that are serving the Lord in their place, doing what God would have them to do, serving in this area, and helping out here and reaching this area and serving in this ministry and doing all these different things. They're ordered, they're steadfast, they're grounded here. And yet, you know what is so alarming to me? He is concerned about those people. And he's saying those people are in danger. He's saying, look back at verse 4. This I say, lest any man should beguile you. The same people that he's so excited to look at and see serving the Lord. The same people that he looks at and he says, you're orderly. The same people that he looks at and he says, you're steadfast. Are the same people that he looks at and he says, listen, it's very possible that you could be beguiled. And listen, I would say to you then here this evening that every one of you are in danger of being beguiled. It could happen to every single one of you in here if you're not careful. You must be on your guard constantly. Many have been those who have appeared to be godly who have fallen away from Christ. Many are the stories that can be told of people who once occupied the pews that you're sitting in, who once taught the classes that you teach, who once attend the church that they used to attend. Many could be the stories of people who people once thought were the pillars, but they were beguiled little by little. Because the danger is in the deception. They didn't realize. They weren't on guard. They didn't see what was going on. Can you imagine some of the strongest Christians you know walking away from Christ? Picture them no longer serving Christ. Wouldn't your heart break? Amen. Wouldn't you be grieved? And Paul's looking at this dear church and he's saying, I love you. My heart's there with you. I'm so excited about what I'm seeing. And he says, yeah, I'm writing this to you because I don't want you to be beguiled of something here. It's a very real danger. Apostasy can come to those who appear to be the best Christians. So tonight I want to say you're in danger. Every single one of us are in danger. And so finally then let's look at the defense. The defense is in verse 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. I am told that George Washington once said this, make them believe that offensive operations oftentimes are the surest, if not only, means of defense. Though certainly you hear it said in reverse, we do hear the saying, the best defense is a good offense. And he's going to give them the best defense. And I want to just simply relay to you the best defense. If you don't want to be defrauded, if you don't want to be beguiled of the wonderful treasures that you have, you simply need to follow what he says in verse number 6. Walk in him. Walk in Christ. As long as you're walking in Christ, you're not going to walk away from Christ. Live your life in Christ. And so many times as we see in the scriptures, this idea of walking in Christ is a great word picture. Life is a road, it's a path, and you're walking down it. Go through life, live your life in Christ. And he describes how to do that in a sense. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And I think part of the indication of what he's bringing out here and in all of Colossians is they had received Christ. They'd put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And yet there was some senses in which people were saying, yeah, it was okay. So you trusted Christ. That's fine. But you know, there's something bigger out there. There's some knowledge out there. And boy, if you could get into that, now that's real spirituality. There's something that's higher. There's something better than Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? There's something better than Christ? He says, listen, you received Christ Jesus. Now walk in Jesus Christ. Live your life in Jesus Christ. Amen. And you know, I was greatly challenged by this. Do I really walk with Christ? Do I really go through my life, me and Christ, if I can say it that way, not to be disrespectful in any sense, but just in that personal sense. Do I meet Christ in my devotions on a day-by-day basis? Do I accomplish things in my life that can only be explained because Christ was right there and he did it through me? Amen. Does his companionship in my life literally influence my life and influence where I go and what I do in life? Do I talk to him throughout the day? Does he direct what I say, how I live my life? Is it evident from my life that I'm walking with Christ, living life with Christ? Listen, if you want to be prevented from going through this danger and falling and being beguiled, you got to walk with Christ. You got to live your life with Christ. You got to talk to him. You got to enjoy him. You got to find him in the word on a daily basis. Did you talk to him this week? Did he speak to your heart this week? Did you meet with him in church this morning? When you were singing the songs a few minutes ago, were you singing because it was in your heart to talk to a specific person and praise his name? Or was it just a routine that you went through? Man, these are things that hit me, that challenged me. We get so much into our motions. We get so much going through the routine of life that we miss Christ. We don't walk with Christ. Now he wants to give us a picture of it. He's going to give us four snapshots. He just does it, ping, 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 four quick snapshots for us. And in fact, this is something Paul's already done. Go back to chapter 1 and verse number 10. He's talking there about the walk as well, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. He's going to give four snapshots here, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. Right there, he gives four snapshots of a walk that is worthy of the Lord. Here he's talking about walking with Christ. What does this look like? How do you know if you're really walking with Christ? Four snapshots. It's interesting. The first one is going to be the same or very similar to the first one he gave in the previous list. It's going to kind of be that agricultural thing. The last one in both of them is going to have to do with thanksgiving. Very similar train of thought here as he brings out these metaphors. And so the first one is, if you want to see whether you're really walking with Christ, you're going to be, verse 7, rooted. Literally, rooted in him. The in him goes with both expressions there. You're rooted in Christ. The parsonage where we live is a wonderful thing for our family. The previous two pastors, when they resigned from the church, retired. They were of retirement age. And so we are the first pastors in many, many years, since probably at least the 60s or early 70s, to have kids, young kids, in the parsonage. And so we have a great need for a fence around our yard. There's 3.5 acres at the church, and it's a four-lane highway with a turning lane, so it's a very busy road. And we've been busy putting up fence around the yard. The men of the church have helped, some in the nights, weekends, whatever. There's some beautiful oak trees there in the yard, and so we start out across there. We're digging holes and whatnot, and the post hole digger hits something. And so we dig out stuff. There's not many rocks. It's a little bit sandy, and we see some oak tree roots. And they get out their sawzalls and dig and dig, and it was incredible, some of the pieces of roots that they were pulling out of the ground there. We got on around, and we're coming up near the house, and there were some lilac bushes, and my wife had kind of trimmed up some of the little just natural shoots or whatever they're called, offshoots, whatever the natural ones that come up on their own. And I needed to put a post right where one of them was. So I got out the shovel and started digging that thing up. And, you know, it was no problem whatsoever to take that lilac out of there. No problem. Roots were just, you know, about that deep, and just dug around it and kind of made a square out of it and pulled the thing right out of there. It wasn't hard to get rid of it at all. Why? There were no roots. I didn't get rid of any oak trees when he put the fence in. I got rid of some lilacs because they didn't have deep roots. Listen, if you're walking in Christ, you're rooted into him. You're not moving. Don't think that you're walking with Christ if you're walking away from him. Don't think that you are living your life with Christ if there's not some roots that are sunk down into him deep and you're stuck on him and you're not moving. If you want to know what it's like to live your life with Christ, you can take a snapshot of it and you would see that you're rooted down into him. But then he gives a second quick picture, and we go to the construction site here, and he says in verse number 7, you're built up in him as well. So it's that building picture that we see often in scriptures, the house, the garage, the commercial building, the skyscraper that's being constructed here. And no matter how you look at the building here, it's all built around him. It's built on him. It's built in him. You know, your life is just built around Christ. How many times do you look and you drive by the ballpark and you drive by, and there's nothing wrong with the ballpark. My kids play baseball, but you walk by things that kids do, whether it's drama or music or all these other different things that people build their lives around. Hey, build your life around Christ. Your life is built around him. It's built on him. He's the glue that holds the whole thing together. He's the nails of your life. Every part of your life is built around him. You want to know what it's like to live your life in Christ? It's where your whole life is built around him. You're built in him. Not that those other things are wrong, but he's your life. Amen. Then he goes on and he says, established in the faith. Here's the third one. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes this was a legal type term. It was something that was guaranteed. It was a commitment there. It was beyond doubt. It was confirmed. It was established. And he says, you're to the place where you're just established. It's guaranteed in your faith in Christ. You're just committed. Am I living for Christ? Am I walking for Christ? Well, how's your commitment level? Are you established in the faith? And these first three, in a sense, are three different pictures, but they're really all bringing out the same truth. Whether you're rooted or you're built or you're established, man, you're not going anywhere away from Christ. You're in Christ. You're living your life in Christ. You're not being beguiled away from Christ. You're walking with Christ. And he says here, as you've been taught. Again, the danger was this. They started out with Christ. They were challenged with Christ. And then someone was coming along and saying, hey, try this. Try this. This is something even better than Christ. No, he says, you've been taught this. Stick with it. And the fourth snapshot he gives this is this, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The same expression he used to end his example in chapter number 1 there, giving thanks. You see, a life that is walking with Christ is a life that has great gratitude. Amen. It's the life of a Paul and Silas that though they've been beaten and unjustly accused and thrown in prison with their feet in stocks, they can pray and sing praises of gratitude unto God. maybe a little bit of the glass half full type of a person. I'm not saying that your life's always going to be easy. I'm not saying that life's always going to be wonderful, but even through the darkest of times, Christ is going to be there and you're going to be thankful for it. Give thanks. And not only does he say just thanksgiving, but he says abounding with thanksgiving. It's the idea of just overflowing. The riches just pouring over in your life. That you are so thankful. Listen, when you walk with Jesus Christ and the tragedy comes and he's there, he's that friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and he meets your needs like never before, and he's real to you. Aren't you going to be grateful for that? Amen. Aren't you going to say, listen, let me tell you what Christ did for me. Let me tell you what Christ means to me. Because he was there, because you walked with him, you and you talked with him, and he spoke to you, and he met your needs from from his word. You're going to have a thankful heart. There's going to be times in which you can't do it on your own. But he was there with you, and he came through. Amen. And things are done that you can't explain. And you're going to be grateful for it. Listen, if you're not if you don't have gratitude in your heart for Jesus Christ, if you don't have gratitude for all that Christ is doing, check your walk. Check and see whether you're walking with him. Because see, so many of these people, again, were being pulled away from Jesus Christ. And it happens when you are no longer grateful for all that you have in Jesus Christ. When you quit appreciating Jesus Christ, watch out, you're easy prey. I'll go somewhere else. When you quit appreciating your time with the Lord, when you quit appreciating all that he has done for you, someone's easily going to be able to walk up to you and say, hey, it's not that important for you to be there in church. It's not that important for you to read it every day. It's not that important for you to talk to Christ. You're in danger of being beguiled of an incredible reward. So dear friends, tonight we love you greatly. And we, though absent in the flesh, are with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And yet, as Paul would say to these dear Colossians that he loves so very well, he still would say to them and to you, you're in danger. There may be a sinkhole under you as well. You got to watch out. Walk with Christ. And no matter where the deception comes from any direction, that's the one thing that will protect you from it all on all sides. Just stick with Christ. And you'll be able to check it out. And you'll be able to know what the danger is. Father, we're so thankful for Christ. Lord, we want to love him. We want to enjoy him. Our lives are so busy. Help us to just love Christ. Help us to enjoy talking about Christ. Do some special things through our lives that we can just praise you for, thank you for. Lord, just rejoice. Lord, may our times together be times about Christ. May our churches be churches that just exalt Christ and enjoy him. Lord, just help us in this way. May there not be one person in this place that is beguiled of the riches in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor Long.
Good job there, Pastor Houston. Boy, that's right where it is, brother. That's right where it is. When you go in there and serving the people that God's called you to now, don't feed them anything else than what you just fed them right there. That's the good job, brother. That's a good job. Besides, we invested a lot of money in you anyway, so we want to... We want that to keep going on, amen? Now, tonight's an unusual request. There are a couple college students who are trying to serve the Lord, particularly going to Christian schools, and they're a little short on what they need for college.